Please turn to Psalm 103, which we will look at this morning. So Psalm 103, and I would like to start by just reading through that psalm. 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Beautiful psalm of praise to God, and we have shared this with each other over the years. Wonderful description of the greatness of God and His grace and His love and His mercy for us, and I want to point many of those things out this morning. With the whole of Scripture having so much to say about God's children, believers, praising Him, it should not be something that we neglect. But how often do we think about praising God? How often have we gone to Scripture to say, what does God expect? How should I do it? What is the direction? So at the very least, we should want to know what God has to say about it. And then when we find that out, we need to practice what we are told from His Word. For too many, it happens once a week. And we are not here this morning to talk about others and their shortcomings with praise. We want to ask ourselves, am I praising God the way that He has called me to praise Him? But it does happen too often that this praise happens once a week in a gathering like this, when somebody in the front of the auditorium or the room or wherever the meeting is says, okay, now it's time to praise. It's time to worship the Lord. And that's unfortunate in the church. I think this shows a great misunderstanding of who God is, what He's done, and what He is doing. But if we understand who God is, if we understand about God and His work and what He continues to do, then we don't have to be told why and where and when to praise God. It's something that happens regularly in our lives. It's a regular occurrence in the life of the Christian. So the Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of God and His mighty deeds. So as we open Scripture, we always want to be evaluating ourselves, so we'll ask ourselves, how about us? Do we understand God and what He has done so that His praise is woven throughout every part of our being and living? Well, in this psalm that we just read, the 103rd Psalm, David addresses a number of reasons why, if understood, why God's chosen people should be praising Him as a way of life. We'll look at five of those this morning. So, again, we want to be evaluating ourselves and asking God to change us according to His Word. So, number one, the understanding Christian that we're talking about this morning, and that's what we want to be asking ourselves, the understanding Christian is driven to praise God. He or she is driven to praise God. So David exhorts himself to praise God in this psalm. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And he gives himself really a threefold command. And the first part of that command is, it is not only that the praise comes off his lips, but from his soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise for God can be easily expressed. The words that come out of our mouths. And the words should come out of our mouths, but it shouldn't stop there. Just by what we say doesn't make our praise genuine. The Lord has warned us about this throughout the ages. The Lord spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." God, of course, does not accept this praise, and this is exactly opposite of what David is talking about in this psalm. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." So we need to be warned by this as well. In this wonderful psalm, David challenges himself, gives commands to himself, exhorts himself that his praise for God is just not words that come out of his mouth, because he does not want to be like what God had warned Israel about. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And the church today needs to hear that same warning. We could very easily come to a place like this in a meeting like this because that's what we think others expect us to do. And we can stand up and sing our songs and we can say things, but if that praise is not genuine, then we're in the area of Isaiah chapter 29. We want to be very careful that that does not describe us. But when a person's soul ponders what God has done and is doing, this is when they are driven to praise God like David was. The second part of that command was to praise God with all my inmost being. So verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being." So in the first part, David's moved past this superficial kind of praise because he wants his praise to come from his soul. And now he speaks of praising God with all that he is, the inmost being. He must be referring to all that is important and meaningful to him. It is with this that he praises God or charges himself to praise God. So this is not the type of language that tells of a man who is forcing his way to praise just because he's told to do it, but a man who is driven to it by what God has done and who he is. All my inmost being. The third part of that command gives one of several reasons to praise God, and that is his holiness. David is careful to appreciate God's holiness and not take it for granted. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Now, not everyone in Israel revered the holiness of God, and they followed after false gods. They were not driven to praise God, obviously. They were driven by what they thought they could receive for themselves from other gods. What a terrible situation that was to worship false gods, and you know this about them, but also be involved in worshiping in their minds, at least thinking that they're worshiping the one true God. And hence we get warnings from God. These things that are coming out of their mouths are words of worship to me, but their hearts are far from me. So, David, though, praises God's holy name. If holiness is important and meaningful to an individual, then a God who is completely holy drives that individual to genuine praise. It's kind of a mirror or a window into our lives. We have a great desire to praise the holiness of God that shows that holiness is important to us. So there's much for us to consider in this very first verse as it applies to our praise to God. At the very least, we should examine our praise to see if it is truly from our soul, from our inmost being, and not just lip service. If we truly understand the great work that God has done in our lives, then our praise should certainly be nothing less than from all our inmost being. That God is holy demands praise in itself, but especially so if we ourselves have a great admiration for holiness. David tells his soul to be consumed and committed to the praise of God. He was driven to it as he understood the work of God. The Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of God and His mighty deeds. Well, in contrast to God's complete holiness, that should drive us to praise Him. In contrast to that is man's sinfulness. And you might think it odd to be talking about man's sinfulness as we talk about praising God, but it fits perfectly. So secondly, the understanding Christian comprehends the depth of man's depravity. So genuine and regular praise to God is greatly enhanced, if not absolutely necessitated, by a comprehension of the complete depravity of the human race. You think about it, what's the big deal if God rescues somebody who wasn't really in need of a complete rescue? If, you know, if somebody really doesn't need saving and you save that person, we are less impressed. If they only needed a nudge in the right direction and then had the ability to choose life instead of death on their own, is that really worthy of praise? Well, probably not. And I don't make these statements flippantly, but we have a gross misunderstanding of the depravity of man if we think that we didn't need a complete rescue and saving from God. If we think there was some good in us that God helped a little bit, and then we took it from there. And we've been talking a lot about that lately. So I want to make the point that if we don't grasp the depravity of man, we are in danger of hindering our passion to worship God. So David's words remind us of our problem and our inability to solve it on our own. In verse 2, he continues with the exhortation of his own soul to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So he reminds himself of all the good that comes from God. First, he forgives all our sins. He forgives all your sins. This assumes that we have sin, which we do, of course, and it implies that we are in need of forgiveness, which we are, of course. He says he heals all your diseases. Diseases, the result of sin, could have only ever been healed by God. disease exists because of the sin of the fall of man and the fall of man. Another reminder of our hopeless situation outside of God's intervention. It's very important that we grasp what Scripture teaches us about our sinfulness, our separation from God, our inability to do anything about it, and we can take that a step further, our lack of desire to do anything about it. No one does good, not one. Appreciate this a great deal in this psalm that David continues here. He says, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Redeems your life from the pit. Being redeemed from the pit is a very helpful phrase for us in understanding our plight, our depravity. Having to be redeemed explains that our sinfulness, our self-absorption, has brought us to a place where we cannot save ourselves. Now, the pit is where we were born in sinfulness. It's where we would have loved to stay, where we would have stayed, were not for God's redeeming us. It is no small thing that David talks about this here, that we were in the pit and we needed to be redeemed. We had no way out. So David points out that we need forgiveness of sins, we need healing, and we need redemption from the pit. The pit is a good word because it describes a very, very bad place, a place that we cannot get away from. There are many dangers in sidestepping or even denying mankind's complete inability to do or choose good. Another way of saying total depravity. One of those dangers could come in being hindered in your passion to praise God because you think that you weren't that bad to begin with. On the other hand, if we grasp what Scripture says about us, that we are totally depraved before God saved us, then it helps us to understand why we should be praising a great God who saves us from the pit, from a place where we could have never saved ourselves, had no desire, had no understanding of our need. So the depravity of man, understanding it, grasping it, is very important when it comes to our praise of God. The Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of God and His mighty deeds, shows an understanding of the difference of God's holiness and man's depravity. If we don't grasp those things, it's going to affect the way we praise God. Whether or not we do praise God and praise Him with a biblical understanding. Well, understanding our utter sinfulness helps us to understand our next point as well, our third point. The understanding Christian appreciates that God's forgiveness is significant. God's forgiveness is significant. And we're just kind of adding on to our second point, we were totally depraved. Our sinfulness was terrible, and that makes God's forgiveness of that sin very significant. So we have already seen that God is the one who forgives sin, in verse 3, who forgives all your sins. And we did not dwell on how significant that is, so we'll do that now. In verse 8, the compassion and grace of God is mentioned as David leads into what God does and does not do in relation to that sin, to your sin and my sin. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So he's also depicted as slow to anger and abounding in love. And as we start to read these verses, it is as if the reader is being reassured. Because it's clear that if God were to punish, as all men deserve to be punished, then there would be no one who would escape destruction. Those of us who have escaped that destruction should always appreciate this in such a manner that it causes us to offer up genuine and consistent praise to God. As David commanded himself, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord. So in verses 9 and 10, David elaborates on the unfair treatment we receive from our forgiving God. Usually when we say unfair, that's a negative connotation, but we're very, very thankful for this type of unfairness, not being treated as our sins deserve. Verse 9, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Have we forgotten how very significant these words are? The forgiveness of our sin. Continues to say in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The sin that God forgives will never condemn the one who is forgiven ever again. It is significant. It needs to result in genuine and a great desire to praise God. That sin is removed completely. We need to understand that. We need to grasp it. We need to ponder it and think about it often. The Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of this. They show an understanding of the significance of the sin that has been forgiven. A great and mighty deed by God. No one else could do it. No one else could have ever done it. You and I had no understanding of a need for it, and certainly no desire for it. We would have liked to stay in that pit. We'd have been very happy there. We weren't looking for any of this. And in that pit is where we were saved. There's great significance in the forgiveness of our sin. A Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of this, of God and His mighty deeds. Well, this forgiveness is clearly a manifestation of the love with which God loves His chosen ones. So fourthly, the understanding Christian is overwhelmed by the love God shows His creation. It's wonderful just to continue to talk about this forgiveness of sin in this psalm, because now we can talk about the love of God. The forgiveness that we have received is an act of God's love. His love is obviously a constant theme throughout all of Scripture, which, by the way, Scripture does not teach us that God loves everybody or everyone. It teaches us that He loves His chosen one. But we do, as His chosen ones, we see that love in His Word. We should be overwhelmed by it. We see that love in our day-to-day lives all the time. We could think of God's love, if we could remember every day of our life, we could think of that as far back as we could remember. And because of that, there's a danger for us to become unimpressed with love, though. That should be overwhelming. That seems very odd, but it can happen. If something is constant, sometimes we are not impressed by it. David gives enough reason in just one psalm to be overwhelmed by God's love for us and to be driven to praise Him. So going back to the beginning of the psalm, we are exhorted not to forget all the benefits that come from the Lord, and we won't want to skip any of them as we look at this psalm. So let's start back in verse 4. He says, "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." Crowns you with love and compassion. That this crowning comes from God should amaze us. Remember, this is a holy God. We compare a holy God to the depravity of man, and that depraved person, you and I, have been crowned with love and compassion. Not only that, but He also satisfies us with good things. Following verse 5, "Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And when it comes to satisfaction in our life, we are very in tune with that. We're often looking for it. Consequently, we often make sure that our satisfaction is addressed. Now, we don't always seek the right kind of satisfaction all the time. At times, our actions to try to satisfy ourselves provide short-term pleasure, unfortunately, with long-term painful consequences. The one who loves us, on the other hand, satisfies us with good things. He knows exactly what we need, and He provides them for us. His provision doesn't leave us with guilt and shame. Rather, it invigorates so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 5. In the 16th Psalm, David writes in verse 2, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I wonder if we look at life like that. That the only good thing that we have in our life is the Lord and all that the Lord provides for us. Do we look at what the world has provided for us and say, oh, that's a good thing? You can get very misguided by that. Only the Lord, he says, apart from you, I have no good thing. Well, continuing on in verse 6, we see God's love for those who are oppressed. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. In verse 7, his love is seen in his revelation to his creation. He allows his creation to know him. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. This is a great act of love on God's part to reveal himself to us. The world does not know God like you and I know God. I hope that we understand the great act of love that that is to you and I. In verse 8 again, we are told of God's abounding love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This gives us a picture of love that is extreme, never ending. More than we could ever understand, and all this for those who deserve destruction. Remember verse 10. Not only does he not treat us like we should be treated in light of our sin, but instead he loves us beyond our comprehension. We are the recipients of love that is so amazing and that is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Does anyone know where the heavens start or end? We put our greatest human accomplishment with the most wonderful telescope that we can manufacture. We put it up into the heavens as high as we can so that it can bring us back pictures as far as we can see. And yet we don't even scratch the surface of the heavens. That is what God compares his love to for us, beyond our comprehension. You think that should affect how we praise him? I think so. This is the third time God's compassion is mentioned by David also. His love is seen in his compassion in verse 13. So he says, As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As I mentioned, at this point it's the third time he's done that. David must have been overwhelmed by this. You may have also noticed it's the third time it's mentioned that this love is for those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord. It is not for everybody. Does everybody fear the Lord? God tells us that they do not. So if God's love is for those who fear the Lord, just one more place where Scripture tells us that God does not love everybody. He loves you, though. He saved you from your sins. Does that impact our praise to him? As previously stated in the discussion of depravity, There is no one who chooses to follow God. There is only rebellion against God. That's why everybody is in the pit. There is also no one who reverently fears God of their own choosing. A reverent fear of God is put in the hearts of those who fear Him. The wicked should fear God, but they do not. David again writes in Psalm 36, verse 1, "For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes." Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." Do you fear God? You would not have ever feared God had He not put that in your heart. Without the blood of Christ, we are the wicked with no fear of God. But God has changed our hearts, and we are now counted among those who fear God and receive His great love. Are you overwhelmed by His love? Does your praise bear this out? The Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of God and His mighty deeds. Well, the psalmist ends by shedding light on one of man's burning questions. Why am I here? The answer to that question is that all of God's creation exists for His glory and praise. So finally, the understanding Christian knows that praising God is his calling. David speaks now of man's purpose on this earth and his place. And while man universally believes that he is the great species and should only serve himself and his purposes, the truth is that he is but a mist. James reminds us of that. Our lives are so very finite and momentary. And one day it is likely that many Christians will look back and wish they had used their short time in this life to praise God more often and more intensely. So David points this out as we start in verses 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and his place is remembered no more." We are like the grass and like flowers. We come, we go, and then we're gone. Perhaps we are remembered for a short time by following generations. But those following generations come and go, and they too have a quick existence and exit. But there's a great comparison here, and that is God's love, verse 17. "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with" who? "Those who fear Him. And His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts." Well, who obeys Him? Ones He's chosen. The ones who are not chosen by God have no desire and no ability to obey Him. But God's love is everlasting. God Himself is everlasting, and He rules over all. Verse 19, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." He is to be praised by His creation. So at the very end of this psalm, the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." This includes us. How wasteful and foolish we would be to use this life to promote ourselves and our own agenda when we have been called to praise the Lord from our souls, from our inmost being. The Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of God and his mighty deeds. Does that describe us? This psalm is a very good barometer of what we truly understand about God. The praise that must result from knowing what he has done and is doing in the world and in our lives should be coming from our lives and our lips. The lack of consistent and genuine praise reveals a weak understanding of who God is and what he is doing. So let us review. Are we driven to praise God? These are statements that describe a Christian who understands God and his word and what he's done and what he's doing. Are we Christians that genuinely and regularly praise God? Are we driven to that praise? Do we comprehend man's depravity and need? If we do, it will affect our praise to God, the way we praise God. Do we appreciate the significance of being forgiven by a holy God? Holy God, depraved man, forgiveness of sin. Are we overwhelmed by that love that affords us forgiveness and shows us great compassion? Do we know that we are called to use this life to praise God and not ourselves? The Christian that genuinely and regularly praises God shows an understanding of God and his mighty deeds. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we express our thanksgiving to you that you have opened our eyes, you have changed our hearts so that we can know you. We ask, Father, that you help us to understand the great necessity to praise and worship you according to your word. Help us to know you more, understand you more, and understand your wonderful work and the majesty of who you are, that our very lives would be praise to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.